Turning together to Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is now post-fall, beginning at verse 20. Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then in chapter 4, we read verse 3, And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And then toward the end of chapter 4, verse 25, And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Continuing in chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own image, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Perhaps it's a strange thing to speak on Father's Day about our first father, Adam. We might think it might be a negative twist that we need to be on guard about for there are times that we learn what not to do from a person's life who's infamous, or we learn what things and what characteristics that we emulate one who is famous for being a godly father. Adam was, as you know, our forefather, our first father. Was he exemplary, or was he a notorious man whom we need to avoid as far as his characteristics? Now, we all know that as our representative, he failed. The first Adam failed. Nonetheless, Adam and Eve were our first parents, but they are our fallen parents, a very sad beginning to the human race. We are a fallen race. We are a sinful race. But I believe that by God's grace, that our fallen parents became risen parents. And although there was a sad beginning, there was a new beginning right after the fall, even there in the Garden of Eden. Our first father was lost, fell into sin. He was condemned justly, and he deserved the wrath of God. He deserved the prison of God, hell, just like the fallen angels. At first, we recognize that Adam was impenitent when he fell. And that is a characteristic of lost souls. They're impenitent. They're incapable and unwilling to repent of sins. Repentance and faith are gifts from God taught throughout Scripture. And we recognize an evidence of Adam's fallen state in that he makes an excuse for his sin and he accuses his wife. He said, when the Lord said, "Adam, why did you take of the forbidden fruit that I commanded you not to eat?" He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she is the one that led me into this sin." He's making an excuse that it was Eve, and he's accusing the Lord. Certainly, at least in a way that may not be direct, but an indirect way. "You gave me this woman, and she led me into sin." And Eve, of course, passes the blame upon the serpent. And so we find indeed that they are fallen and lost, unsaved, in need of God's grace, or they will surely, with the rest of the human race, suffer God's wrath and condemnation. But I believe there's a silent listening that goes on when the Lord speaks to Adam and Eve and convicts them of sin and lays the punishment upon them and drives them from the Garden of Eden. The fall of man is certainly clear, as by one man's disobedience, many were made or constituted sinners. Adam disobeyed. You say, well, Eve disobeyed first. But Adam was the federal head. God created Adam first, and he created the human race. And God sets up the race with a representative. And when Adam acted as our representative, he acted for the whole human race. We understand representative democracy. We are not a pure democracy. We elect officials, and they become our representatives. And when they act on our behalf. And so God set up the human race as representative. So when Adam acted, we all act. You say, well, who voted Adam in as our representative? God did. God does all things well. If Adam had remained sinless, there was a point when those acts of sinlessness and obedience would have earned us eternal life. But his disobedience earned us eternal death. Wages of sin is death. And speaking about the sin, the fall of the human race. But the gift of God is eternal life. Notice, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he becomes the second Adam. God in his wisdom, what a glorious idea that God would create a second Adam, and it would be the Son of God, and he would act on our behalf. You say, how far did Jesus have to act in order to gain enough righteousness to get us into heaven? Well, his whole life, all the way to the end, he was under probation. The Bible indicates that in Galatians. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that is under probation, that he might redeem us who have been lawless. And then you say, well, could Jesus suffer for all the sins of his people in a moment of time? Well, there's a truth that he suffered all his life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, but there was a point where the Lord levied all of the sins of his people upon Christ. That's why you see him feeling that load of the guilt of us, though he was pure. And the wrath of God converged upon him at the same time when he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And so Jesus became the second Adam. But I believe that the first Adam was converted. I believe the rise of Adam is clear if we certainly follow the plot line, the storyline. Many truths are taught by inference as well as by direct reference. And I think you find the case so much with Adam and Eve. Well, I want us to look at some characteristics or some descriptions of Adam once Adam was converted that are exemplary for fathers today. First of all, Adam was converted. You know, to be a godly father, we have to be converted to Christ. We have to be saved. And though a father may have so many good characteristics, if a father is not converted, how is he going to point his children to heaven and to Christ, to eternal life? So we can raise our children and grandchildren to be popular and ethical and productive in this world. But what shall it be if a father at the judgment day sees his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren cast into the lake of fire and he to follow or he to proceed? The conversion experience, were Adam and Eve saved? I believe there are enough evidences that they were indeed converted. And yes, I believe the fact that God slew animals is a foreshadowing of the sacrificial system of imputed righteousness. Innocent victims had to die in order to clothe guilty parties. For Adam and Eve to be clothed with permanent clothing other than fig leaves or leaves that they sowed, which would have lasted for a very short time. The Lord slew animals. You don't know what animals were slain, but they had to give up their lives to give up their skins. And the Bible indicates throughout the Old Testament that innocent victims, goats and rams and heifers and birds, have to die in order to picture that the guilty sinner can be set free. And so as the Lord slew these animals, this was indicative of imputed righteousness that Adam and Eve, he was saying to Adam and Eve that rather than slaying you for your sins, the innocent victims are slain in Adam and Eve's place. And the Lord indicates certainly, at least in the foreground, that Eve was reconciled because he says when he preached the gospel to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And many just jump ahead and say, well, the woman is talking about Mary or the church in the future. But I believe in the foreground is Eve. That Eve now became at enmity with God when she fell, as well as Adam. They became enemies of God, antagonistic toward the Lord. But the Lord said, I will put enmity between thee, that is the devil pictured by the serpent, and the woman. And so immediately, whenever the Lord changed the heart of Eve and changed the heart of Adam, they now became enemies again of the devil. And they were reconciled to God. Sin brought turmoil. Sin brought antagonism toward God. They hid from the Lord in the garden. They didn't want to see the Lord's face. They were afraid of the Lord's voice. That's indicative of a lost soul. And you wonder why people don't open their Bibles or attend a public worship service, or they don't want to listen to the truth because they're afraid or they're feeling antagonism, hatred toward God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And therefore, it's the greatest sin if we don't love the Lord and love His Word and love His Son. But when the Lord slew those animals, it's indicative that He had saved Adam and Eve. And that when He clothed them with these animal skins, He was indicating, I have justified you by the innocent sacrifice of a victim in your place. So God set enmity now again between Adam and Eve, just like in the beginning. When Adam and Eve were created, they were enemies of Lucifer and the fallen angels. There's no doubt that they knew about these demons, these devils. And Eve was not vigilant when the devil came in the disguise of the serpent. We should be vigilant. We should be sober. We should be careful. For the devil appears as an angel of light. Even in the churches, we think, well, the devil can't go inside a church building, can he? But yet the Lord told the parable about the sower, and the devil took the seed that was sown by the wayside. And even in a church, there can be the wayside heart. And the devil can be inside a church building. He was inside the temple. He was inside the synagogues. Demon-possessed people were there. Be careful. Be wary. The devil can distract us when we're listening to God's Word and make us daydream and think of anything but and put cynicism in our hearts. But notice that the Lord did not curse Adam like He cursed the serpent. He said to the serpent, "Cursed art thou." But He said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." The curse was not upon Adam and Eve. The curse went upon the serpent, but the curse went upon Christ. He was cursed for us. The naming of Eve, I believe, was an act of faith on Adam's part. She is the mother of all living. He wasn't simply saying she's the first mother and all the rest of the human race will basically come from her and from me. No, I believe it was an act of faith that she's the mother of all living. That's a description of believers. Not just people who are alive physically, but believers are living ones, are those who are alive in Christ. I believe that he was speaking of his wife being, his desire for his wife to bear children that knew the Lord and that were alive with salvation. Even the naming of Cain by Eve, certainly overseen by Adam, that she named Cain, which means I've gotten a man from the Lord. She was indicating perhaps that Cain was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And they were certainly mistaken very quickly when he became a murderer of his own brother. But the naming of Abel, what does Abel mean? My father is God. God is my father. Av is father. El is God. Was that not the naming of faith? The naming of Seth. God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel. That I have a believing son. I have a son of the covenant. And so you see that being converted is exemplary. That's the first priority of being a father or a mother. That you're saved. That you know Christ. That your children can see Christ in you. That you can be a signpost. That they might see the way to heaven and prepare to go there. Oh, friend, you cannot be a good and godly father at the end of the day if you're not saved, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you're not leading your children eternally to heaven. You're leading them to hell if you're not converted to Christ. Oh, would you listen? Would that God would open your heart like He opened Adam and Eve's hearts. I believe, secondly, he had an unashamed confession of faith in God. Again, my Father is God, or God is my Father, Abel. That's similar to Joab. Turn him around and use the name Yahweh. Joab means Yahweh is my father. Joel, Yahweh is God. Eliab, one of David's brothers, my God is Father. And so you have saints that are, by naming their children, they're professing their faith. And many today name their children after characters in the Bible or truths of the Bible. They want their children to think about truth even when they write their name hundreds and thousands of times, that they might think about what their name means. In other words, they profess that they know God. We ought to profess that we know Him. But indeed, our works should not deny Him. We should profess that we know Him, and our works should confess Him as well. And so we should openly profess that we're believers and unashamed of it. Jesus said, "Whoso confesses Me before men, who him shall I confess before My Father?" So Adam and Eve openly confessed their faith in God by the naming of their children. And by our naming of children, or scripture texts on our walls, or doors, or gates. Let me ask you, if someone goes inside your home, can they be converted just by simply what's on your walls? What's above your doorways? Can they walk in and sit down and read the Bible somewhere, anywhere? The Bible says that we're to write these things on the posts of our doors and on our gates. We're to teach our children and talk of the things of the Lord when we're sitting, when we're rising, when we're walking, when we're lying down. It should be all over the place that people know this is a home dedicated to the Lord. Verbal witness, public worship, many ways in which we can profess and confess unashamedly that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, another one of the descriptions, I believe, of Adam, he had the privilege of personal devotion. Now, there's no indication that he did not resume his walk with God. For originally, we're told that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, chapter 3 and verse 8. That was a description of something that was normal, that was regular, that was consistent. God visited them. Oh, that God would visit us. You know, we think that it's just, well, we're seeking the Lord and that's the key, that we're seeking the Lord. No, it's the Lord seeking us. He came to them. And may it be a response that the Lord calls us to worship. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. He's calling us to worship. But yes, we should respond, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And so the Lord came to Adam and Eve in the garden regularly. They heard His voice. What were they hearing? Was He singing? The Bible says He sings over us. The Lord Jesus sung. Do you sing unto the Lord? Was He simply calling out their names? Adam, Eve, I'm here again. Was he just coming with messages of love? They were hiding in their fallen state. But how long had they been unfallen? A week, 40 days, a year, longer? What privilege they had that God walked with them, and they walked with God throughout the garden. Hearing the Lord say, "You're my creatures. You're the apex of my creation. Look what I have given you, a garden. And I want you to increase this garden throughout all the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The earth is out of control at this point. You need to control it. You need to make this Garden of Eden expand north and south and east and west. And showing them all the trees of the garden. And all the animals that Adam was to name. What a blessing it must have been for the Lord to teach them about birds and bees and about beasts and about trees and about plants and about shrubs and about the little creatures and about themselves. That they had a soul that lived somewhere forever. How blessed they were. The fall came. But I believe that they were converted and they confessed the Lord. And I ask you, well, you say, well, they were driven out from the Garden of Eden. So does that mean that the Lord abandoned them now and they're separated from God? Well, let me ask you, can God walk with them outside the garden as well as inside? Does God walk with you and me? Did they not hear the voice of the Lord any longer? We read of Noah hearing the voice of the Lord. We hear of Enoch walking with God outside the garden. And the Lord took him and translated him. You see, you and I can make this world a garden of Eden walking with God. A garden in your heart. The church can be a garden of Eden where there's fellowship with God and peace of God and peace with God and the fellowship of the saints. You can make your home a place of heaven on earth better than the garden of Eden. Redeemed man walks with God and talks with God. Do you talk to God? Do you walk with God? Talked about meditation last Wednesday. Oh, I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Do you get alone with God every day? Oh, it may be that you're so busy with many children on your lap, you can take 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. God knows your situation. He doesn't have a bat over your head. He doesn't command that you take an hour or 2 hours or however long. But that you walk with God. You can say with Spurgeon, I rarely pray for 15 minutes, but I rarely go 15 minutes without prayer. Oh, that God would give us such communion with Him. I believe that Adam and Eve resumed personal devotion. And may I say that their state, by the grace of God, was better than the previous state. Because now they had a creator righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Man would have earned his own righteousness. It would have been a creature righteousness. But now we have a creator righteousness. We have Christ's righteousness. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. We are in Christ. Adam would have been able to say, and the whole human race would have said, we did it. We earned righteousness. We succeeded in our probationary period. But God, by His grace, has saved us that now we say, not I, but Christ, be honored and glorified. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you glory in your own righteousness, in your own works, in your own confession, we glory in Christ. He's worthy of our praise. The blessing of domestic worship is certainly indicated, and again by inference. Look at chapter 4 and verses 3 to 4. Cain and Abel brought offerings unto the Lord. Offerings unto the Lord. Well, where'd they find that out? You know, our children don't need to be taught to lie and to steal and to be angry. That's natural. But we need to be taught who God is and what He requires. Who taught Cain and Abel to worship the Lord in this prescribed way? Adam and Eve. They had a family altar. They had domestic worship. There wasn't public worship at first. There was family worship. And that's exemplary. That's first. The father is the prophet, priest, and king of the family. Adam taught his family the gospel by saving grace, by the sacrifice of innocent victims. And in verse 3, it says in chapter 4, in process of time it came to pass. You know what literally it says in the Hebrew? At the end of the days. That can be translated at the end of the week. Right away, people think the Sabbath day didn't occur until Israel's presence in the wilderness. You have seven all the way in different cycles in the book of Genesis. It says of Abraham that he kept God's commandments and statutes. I believe that Adam kept Sabbath, had family worship. Yes, that was their public worship, but he was teaching his children the necessity of family worship. A family altar. He kept Sabbath and he certainly kept a family altar. And it tells us in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel offered by faith. In other words, it wasn't just simply going through the motions. He was a believer. Faith means belief. Adam taught Cain and Abel that they needed to believe in the Lord. And you say, well, Cain didn't believe in the Lord. Well, I can't save my children and grandchildren, and neither can you. But we can urge them and plead with them. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must have a radical, regenerating experience. You must have a new heart in Christ. And you and I, we might as well jump over the moon if we can cause that to happen in our children. But we got to point them to the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, listening, and listening by the Word of God. And we know that if our children are listening or hearing God's Word, we're praying that that hearing will be listening and that God will bring faith to their hearts. And the Lord loves to save families. As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And even unsaved spouses are set apart, sanctified. It's not talking about the sanctification of a saved person who's growing. It's a forensic word. It means separated in its original meaning. In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm going to work on your unsaved spouse. I'm going to work on your children. Your salt and your light is going to be effective. God is going to work in their hearts. Oh, the blessing of family worship. Do you, as a father, open the Bible as a mother with your children, with your spouse? Do you read and pray and sing with your children, with your spouse, in your marriage, in your family? How can you say with Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, if you don't open the Bible in your house? If you don't open the Bible in the songbooks and the psalters? And I say that to challenge you, not to guilt you, brother and sister. You want God's blessing on your family, on your children and grandchildren, praying together. They should expect. And I know we all know the experience of children raising their eyes into the ceiling when we preach and we open the Bible. But we're a Christian family, and though we stumble and bumble, we're going to try. We're going to point them to the Lord. And we fail. We hope our children and grandchildren succeed and go further than we do. But shouldn't we expect the Bible being open in a Christian home? We expect the newspaper and the magazines and the dirty books in unsaved homes. They're open. What should relatives and children and spouses and neighbors expect from a Christian home? Hope that once in a while they'll hear Christian music and even prayer and singing. Oh, we would catch this burden. You read about any revival ever that takes place that we have records of. Family worship quickly follows when people are converted and restored to the Lord quickly. And I told you about that 15-year-old boy that got saved and went home and asked his father and mother and sister, please let me read the Bible every night. He could hardly get words out. He tried to read the Bible. He tried to pray. And his sister even let off an annoying grunt that he was so inept. And it's like it loosed his tongue. And before long, his father and mother and his sister were converted. You don't know what the Lord can do. Use a little child to lead his parents to the Lord, a young child. Adam pointed his family to Christ. He facilitated personal faith. He taught his family true religion. And a godly father is going to have family worship. He's going to read and pray and sing with his family. An ungodly father neglects family worship. We see it in Adam, the necessity of a work ethic. Who taught Abel to be a keeper of sheep and Cain a tiller of the ground? Adam was teaching his children a work ethic. Shepherding and farming. And later on we read of mining and, and welding and instruments being created for music. Adam taught his family stewardship, the stewardship of earth. The Lord said in that mandate earlier, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Mine it. Cultivate it. Grow plants. Produce fruit. Trade in society. In other words, he was building society. He was starting capitalism. Trading for one commodity for another. And then when money was then the mining took place. Okay, trading jewels for fruit. Trading fruit for musical instruments. Where they were all working by the sweat of their face. And all promoting society and profit. And the mandate still of the Lord is for us to subdue the earth. But how about filling it? The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Those three expressions speak about having children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Better to have one car in the family and children rather than two cars and be childless if God indeed can open the womb. So many are thinking that children are a burden, an inconvenience. They are a privilege. May God give us more children in our homes, that we build the church from within and teach them the fear of the Lord. The importance of public worship is certainly something that we see from Adam. Adam's grandson, Enos, was born, we're told, chapter 4 and verse 26, and Seth, to him also there was born a son. Adam's grandson was Enos. Notice it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, someone might ask, well, I guess for all those years they never prayed? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord? No, that's not what Moses meant here. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This, we believe, is the origin of public worship, corporate worship. There was a remnant that was being built all those years. It's not the origin of prayer, it's the origin of public prayer. You see, the children of Cain were multiplying their cities. And the children of Abel, as it were, the children of Adam and Seth, said, look, we can't just have cities being built. Ungodly cities. Yes, they're productive, and we trade with them. But we don't need merely cities. We need cities of God. We need churches. Literally, the Hebrew reads, then it was begun that men called upon the name of the Lord. In other words, it's talking about the assembling of believers to worship. The mentality of Adam and Seth and now Enos was, look, we're expanding. By then, Adam had and Eve had sons and daughters, we're told in the book of Genesis in chapter 5. So the family villages, the family homesteads were growing. More acres and they weren't able to see each other on a regular basis anymore. And so they realized, look, we've got to start. And as it were, Adam was a church planter. It seems to have taken a long time. It's 235 years. Adam was 235 years old when Enos was born. He was 325 when Canaan was born. 395 when Mahalalel. 460 when Jared was born. 622 when Enoch was born. 687 when Methuselah was born. 874 when Lamech was born. He saw eight generations. He realized how important it was for him not only to inculcate family worship in his descendants, but that his descendants, as they were multiplying in families, to have churches and have public worship, to stem the tide of the ungodly cities being built by Cain and Lamech, who was promoting polygamy and murder. They had to stem the tide of the serpent who was spreading his poison wickedness in the world. Adam enjoyed nearly 600 years of public worship before he died. Do you treasure public worship? Isn't it time, friend? Isn't it time to return to public worship? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. We can be afraid. There's a point. Yes, we've had a pandemic, but there's a point where there's a lion out in the street. There might be a lion. There might be a bear. There might be a tiger. There might be a virus. You know, there are viruses all over the place. There's bacteria inside us. We're practicing social distancing. We try to do what we can. But God can give you a virus in your home, friend. We need to seek the Lord and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Go back to public worship, friend. Those of you who are listening on Facebook today, don't neglect your own churches. We're not trying to facilitate your isolation at home. We're trying to facilitate those who can't make the services, who have sickness in the home, and where it's impossible for whatever reason to attend your own churches. But we urge you to go back inside your churches and worship the Lord. He loves the gates of Zion. Yes, He loves family worship, but He loves public worship. Adam was a godly husband and a godly father and a godly neighbor. We don't read of him taking other wives like Lamech. He didn't divorce. There was no apostasy recognized. Adam died in faith. You say, well, why wasn't he in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11? Well, the Lord chose to represent the family by a martyr, Abel, offered by faith. So why wasn't Manoah in the hall of faith, and why Samson? Manoah, Samson's father, was more godly than Samson. Adam, I'm confident, is in glory. And I'm not going to castigate him for sinning and plummeting us all. I'm going to thank him for being an example to us, that the Bible has left us an example by Adam of one who was godly and one who sought to revenge his disobedience against God. And you and I have failed. If we're fathers and mothers, and we admit that, our prayerlessness, our unbelief, our cowardice. I can remember a little child in our two-year-old Sunday school class, and we were praying that our parents and that the children would be witnesses out in the community. And the one little child spoke up and said, "We need to pray for my dad. He's afraid of stopping at our neighbor's house. Every time we talk about visiting our neighbor, he says, you know, it's not time yet. Or, you know, he's not going to listen. He seems to give a lot of excuses. Pray for my dad to have courage." 2-year-old. "Pray for my dad to have courage." Well, the Lord knows how cowardly we can be, how much we fail. But God, give us grace to revenge our disobedience, to rise up as men of God and do what we ought to do, to resume what we have let go, to start what we have never started, to stop what we should never have started, and to go on with God, to be able to say, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." To be able to say, "My last part of life was blessed of the Lord. We began well, but we may be able to say, Lord, I have sunk in the middle part of my life." May God help us not only to have begun well in Christ, but to end well in Christ. Friend, I'll be 60 years old next Sunday if the Lord doesn't take me to heaven before then. The hourglass, as you can see, most of the sand, if not all of it, is on the bottom. How much sand's left? Lord, make that little bit of sand count. please make my life count for God. Is that your burden? Lord, make my life count for God. Let my children look up to me. Let them be able to say when they look in that box, she hath done what she could. He hath done what he could. He hath done what he could by the grace of God.